Now, in a lot of churches, they don't really even talk that much about being saved. I know when I grew up, I didn't hear the term. We were all Christians. We were told we were baptized as babies, so we were Christians. And then you were expected to try to keep the Ten Commandments, but people didn't talk about being saved. So I didn't grow up hearing that concept. But the Bible speaks of being saved. And I might ask us this morning, are you sure you're saved? How do you know you're saved? How do you get saved? Because the Scripture talks, like in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace are you saved through faith. And so apparently there's such a thing as a person being saved, knowing that his sins are forgiven, knowing that he's on his way to heaven, and knowing that he's right with God. And that's a wonderful thing. Now the sad thing is, many churches don't teach that. Now, recently the Pope died, John Paul II. And this was, quite a historic event. I suppose the biggest funeral, probably, the world has ever seen. 4 million people came into Rome just for that funeral. And while we're here this morning, there are churches that will be offering masses for him. They'll be praying for him and so forth. And interesting in this, it points out John Cardinal O'Connor declared, "Church teaching is that I don't know what my eternal future will be. I can hope, pray, do my very best, but I still don't know. Pope John Paul II doesn't know absolutely that he will go to heaven. Nor does Mother Teresa of Calcutta." So that was what he said. And then Cardinal John Kroll is a spiritual leader of Philadelphia's more than 1 million Catholics, and he admitted that his personal major worry was about getting to heaven. So here's a cardinal, a leader of 1 million Catholics, and his greatest worry is about getting to heaven. He doesn't know he's saved. And that's very sad. He's supposed to be leading 1 million people in this realm of spiritual truth, and he doesn't know he's saved. Can you know you're saved? And so we're going to look at that subject and read in Romans chapter 4. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of a man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the seal, sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore it was counted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now, let's follow his argument. And the reason Paul is reasoning this way is that there was a lot of teaching coming in, as there still is today, that is emphasizing you have to do certain things. Faith is not enough. You cannot be saved simply by trusting Christ. That's a good start, but that's not enough. And that day, the teaching was coming in through Jewish teachers that said, you need to be circumcised, you men. You need to keep the law. And unless you do that, you won't make it in the end. And so they put you back on a system of works. And so Paul fought that. To him, it was a very precious thing, this matter of being saved by God's grace through faith, not of works. And so he's going to press that. And he starts off now, he's going to talk about Abraham. And the question is raised, how was Abraham saved? Now, Abraham is looked upon by the Jews as the father of their nation, and a great man they revere, they look up to. And Paul asks the question, how was then Abraham our father, according to the flesh, naturally speaking, head of the Jewish race, how was he justified? What did he find? And he says, well, Abraham wasn't justified by works. He was justified by faith. What does the scripture say? It says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And I want to go back and just read a few of those verses in Genesis 15. And this is what Paul is referring to. He's going back to this whole matter of how Abraham got right with God. He's one we look up to. He's one we respect, we revere. How did he get right with God? Now, the Lord comes to Abraham in chapter 15. And the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, verse 1. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? So Abraham says, I'm concerned. I don't have an heir. This Eliezer, who was probably like his overseer over his flocks and herds and so forth, is set to inherit because I don't have a child. And so it says here in verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. God says, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a child. He brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them. And God said to him, so shall your descendants be. And it was a desert sky, and the stars were bright, and there were hundreds and thousands of them, and he says, look at them. You're going to have descendants like that. And it says he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So Paul goes back to this and he says, now look, what does the scripture say about Abraham? When did he get right with God? When he believed God. God took him out and God said, look at the stars and you're going to have children like that, Abraham. You don't have any children now, but you're going to have descendants like the stars of the heaven and like the sand on the seashore. And you're going to be one who's going to be blessed with many, many descendants. And says Abraham believed God. So what Paul's pointing out is what is basic, if you're going to be right with God, is simply believing him, trusting him. You really can't have a relationship with a person if you don't have trust, if you don't believe it in this person, if you can't believe their words, because if trust breaks down, you can't have a good relationship. If a man, for example, gets to the point where he can't believe his wife, where she is or what she's doing, the relationship begins to fall apart. So that here he's emphasizing this is faith. Abraham believed what God said. I have no children, and yet God says, I'm going to have descendants like the stars of the heaven. Abraham says, I believe it. I believe it's going to happen. And because of this, it says he was reckoned to him for righteousness. So that it just points out here very strongly that this was reckoned not on the basis of any works. God did not say to him, Abraham, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to do this, and then you'll be right with me. The man stood there and just simply believed God. And it says he was made righteous with God. So that's what Paul is going to hammer here and emphasize. Abraham then is a great example of one who without works was justified simply on the basis of his faith. And that verse 5 is a powerful verse. It says, to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies not the good people, the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Remember one time another man and I were having meetings in Oklahoma, and we went out to visit this farmer who lived out in the country, and he was very strongly Church of Christ, and they emphasize works, they emphasize you can't be saved without baptism and so forth. And we were trying to witness to him and try to be some help to him. He was insisting, no, faith isn't enough, you got to be baptized, you got to do this, you got to do that and so forth in order to be saved. And hopefully then in the end you'll make it. And I took him to this verse. To him who does not work, the person who gives up working, who says, I can't get right with God by what I do, but believes on him who justifies not the good people but the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And I asked the man, I said to him, tell me what that verse means. I said, I don't understand it. I don't understand. He balked. He wasn't going to make any commitment. He just pleaded ignorance. Because the scripture says very strongly, it's not your works, it's not what you do. In fact, you can be a very ungodly person, but when you come to a place of faith, you're saved. And so the scripture emphasizes that so strongly. Now, Paul says, let's go on and look at another person. Here's someone we all look up to, David, a great king, the one who wrote so many psalms, and who is the one who unified the kingdom and who expanded it, so it was one of the great kingdoms in that area. All under King David, a great king. All of Israel looks up to David. What about David? How did he get right with God? Did he die saved? Is David in heaven? Is he right with God?
Well, what about his life? Did he live a perfect life? Was he sinless? No. Every Jew reads the account and they read of his adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, a black stain on David. They read about him then, to try to cover it up, having Uriah put in the front ranks and killed in a battle. And then he marries the widow of Uriah the Hittite. Can he go to heaven? Is it possible for someone who's done all such terrible things to go to heaven? Well, certainly not on the basis of his works. Scripture says you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not lie. David has sinned in a number of very grievous ways. How then can he get to heaven? Or is he finished? Is there any possibility? And they all knew this psalm, their Psalm 32, where David says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity." And David here is rejoicing in the fact that it's possible for me, who has sinned so terribly, it's possible for me to be forgiven. But not on the basis of my works. Not on the basis of my performance. The only way I can be forgiven is because of God's grace and because of my trust, my faith in Him. And so he's bringing out this example. Here's one that we all look up to as a great king. David said, "In spite of my sin, I know I'm forgiven." He was right with God. Now, the only basis on which he could have been forgiven was God's grace and his trusting the Lord, not on the basis of his works. Now, he goes on then to say, when was Abraham forgiven? They laid such a stress on circumcision and all this, and they were saying, "Oh, you can't be saved, you know, unless you go through circumcision, unless you keep the law, you can't be saved." Even as people today will say, "Well, you can't be saved unless you're baptized." Now, he says, when was Abram saved? He was circumcised, but it was later. In chapter 15, it says it was reckoned him for righteousness. In chapter 17, God says, "Okay, I want you to be circumcised, your family, and so forth." So he's pointing out, when was it accounted that he was righteous? It was before he was circumcised. So his works had nothing to do with him being right with God. He was already right with God. And so when we have baptism, we emphasize the fact, look, and we hope to have a baptism here in the future, it's not the water that's going to cleanse your sin. Doing this is not going to save you. It's your faith that saves you. And this is just simply an outward sign that you have accepted the Lord, that you are saved, and it will not save you. So he emphasizes this very strongly. Abraham was saved years before he was circumcised. And the Jews were saying, "No, no, you can't. You've got to be circumcised to be saved. You've got to keep the law." And Paul is hammering home this fact. No, Abraham was saved while he was uncircumcised. And so this was a very strong point. Doesn't mean as much to us, because we don't talk about circumcision that way. But if you think of baptism, as it's emphasized in some churches, it's similar to circumcision among the Jewish people. And we're saved certainly before we're baptized. Now, he goes on to emphasize then that in view of this, the Lord is... Lord of both Jews and Gentiles, and Abraham is the father of both Jews and Gentiles who believe. He's the father of all the believing. There's an emphasis on the fact that it's broken down. Just being a Jew will not save you. It's faith, and when you have faith, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, when you believe, then you are right with God. Now, he's going to begin with verse 13, and he's going to emphasize that it's faith without the law that saves, and he's going to go over this time and again. First of all, he points out in verse 13 that faith came before the law. Abraham believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness. When did the law come? 400 years later. So it's obvious you could be saved before the law came. And so the law was not necessary for your salvation. Now, he goes on to say, the law does not save anyone. The law condemns. He says, the law brings about wrath in verse 15. No one was ever saved by keeping the law, because no one has kept it perfect. And because the law only condemns you. The law says, don't commit adultery. But the law has no power to change you or to curb your sexual drive. It will not cause you to stop sinning. It's simply a standard that points out to you when you fail, when you fail to measure up. And so he says, in a sense, all the law does is make you feel guilty. I know that was true in my case, because I grew up with the law, and I was aware of it, and I knew I wasn't doing right things, and I felt guilty. The law condemned. Didn't save me at all. So Paul wants to emphasize that. It's not the law, it's not anything that we do that can save us. The promise of God comes to all those who are of faith, he says in verse 16. The promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Through faith. There's a unity to the family of God. From the very beginning, Abel believed. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And all down through the years, it's been faith that identifies those who are saved and are God's children. And so he's emphasizing that very strongly, because the Jews said, no, we are the people of God. Those Gentiles, they're lost, they're defiled. They can't be saved unless they become Jews. And here he's emphasizing, no, there's a unity to the family of faith. It's faith that is absolutely vital. Now, when you come to Abraham's faith, verses 17 to 22, he's going to focus on this. What is Abraham's faith like? Well, basically here's a man who simply believed the promise of God. God spoke, God made a promise. Abraham, it says, believed God. So that's the nature of faith. It's a person coming to the place where he simply believes God, God's promise. Now, also Abraham believed God is all-powerful. If God is God, if he's the creator of the universe, then he's all-powerful. And so it says he believed the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. So Abraham believed in a God who could carry out his promises. God can do anything. We sometimes sing that chorus, God can do anything, 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 anything but fail. And so Abraham was impressed with the greatness of God. He knew the God of the heavens and the earth, the creator of all things. And so he says, God can do anything. God makes this promise to me. So I believe he can carry through his promise. Now, as he, in connection with this, he wasn't unrealistic about his circumstances. In verse 19, it says, not being weak in faith. My translation says, did not consider his own body, but other translations put it better. He considered his own body. He looked at his body. He says, I'm an old man. I, naturally speaking, have passed the time when I'm very apt to have children, although men can have children longer than women. But still, there comes a time when you're being involved in childbirth is over. And then he looked at Sarah and he said, you know, she's long past that point. She's 90 years old. You know of any 90-year-old women in the newspaper that are giving birth? Everybody's rejoicing and saying, here's a miracle, really. It's amazing. Here she's 90 years old and she had a baby. So he looks at Sarah and he looks at himself and he says, no way can we do it. We can't do it. And then he looks at God and he says, God can do it. See? God can do anything. God can do it. I believe he's the creator and the giver of all life, and God can do it. And so he's not unrealistic. He doesn't look at himself and say, I can do that. And look at Sarah and says, sure, she can have a baby. He says, naturally speaking, it can't take place, but God. And God has promised. And so here he is in a wonderful way just hanging on to the promise of God and believing God. In verse 20, and that's a great verse, it says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced what he had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore it was counted to him for righteousness. Now that's faith. Faith is clinging to God. Faith is clinging to his promise. Faith is looking at your natural circumstances and being aware of them, but realizing God is greater than your circumstances. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So he's a wonderful example of faith. And how he, through believing in God too, and the good news, of course, is later Sarah has a son. She has Isaac. Isaac, born to this old woman. A miraculous birth. He says, you know, just an amazing birth. And Abraham in his old age has a son. Scripture says Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. A wonderful display of faith. Now, as you come to the end of this chapter, he says, Abraham's an example for us, and this is all written for us. Also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. He says, you want to get right with God? You got to believe God. You're going to have to believe that God will keep his word. And you're going to have to believe that God can do anything. And sometimes I'm asked by people who, you know, can any sin be forgiven? Can murder be forgiven? Now then people say, I don't think murder could be forgiven. That's a terrible sin. Can suicide be forgiven? Now then people say, no, I don't think if you take your own life you could ever be forgiven. Adultery, is it possible to be forgiven? And I've had men say to me, I think I've done such terrible things, God will never forgive me. Now, you have to believe what God says. What's his promise? He says, Christ died for our sins. Scripture says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses from all sin. And what God is saying to you, look, I can forgive you. I don't care what your sin has been. I don't care how far you've gone down. You can be forgiven through the Lord Jesus because he died for you. His blood is enough. Now, when we get saved, repentance is linked with it. But actually, repentance is an act of faith. Repentance means I'm starting to believe what God says. God says there's a heaven and there's a hell. When you repent, you begin to believe, yes, there is a hell. The reality of hell begins to grip you. God said there is a heaven, there is a hell. Says the wicked shall be turned into hell. Whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And repentance is an act of faith. He commands all men everywhere to repent. And so when I get saved, I begin believing. I believe I'm lost and I believe I need to be saved. And so repentance itself is an act of faith. Read the story of Jonah. Jonah goes into the city of Nineveh. He's preaching, yet 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed. It says the people of Nineveh believed God. And they repented. They put on sackcloth. They began to cry out to God for forgiveness. Why? They believed God. Before Jonah came in there and began preaching, they were just worshiping their idols and getting drunk and having their parties and doing whatever, living their lives apart from God. They believed God and they said, we're sinners, we need to repent. So repentance itself is an act of faith. Have you ever repented? Have you ever realized you're lost? Remember the afternoon I was saved, I was very aware I was lost, and I believed there was a hell, and I believed I was headed for it. I believed. And then I heard the good news. God could forgive me. God could make me one of His children. Jesus on the cross died to pay for that sin. And I remember that afternoon, the truth came home to me, that's enough, I'm going to believe God. And I was saved. Are you saved? This is the way Abraham was saved. He believed God and was condemned to righteousness. This is the way David was saved. David, who had sinned grievously in certain areas, but repented and said, I've sinned, and a broken man. And the Lord said to him, your sin is forgiven. It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven and to know your sin is taken care of and to know you're on your way to heaven and to stand with Abraham and all those who believe and say, I believe God. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. It's a great thing to be saved, you know, and you can know it. You can know it because you're not depending on yourself. You're not looking to yourself. You're not looking to what you do. You see, people that aren't saved, like the cardinal we read about and so forth, they're still looking to themselves. They're thinking, I haven't performed enough yet. I still, you know, I'm not perfect. And so I can't know I'm going to heaven yet. They're not looking at Christ. They're not believing when He died that was enough. And so every Sunday they're offering the Mass afresh and saying, we need to make another sacrifice. We've got to keep doing it because it's not enough yet. Abraham believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. And through faith, we're saved because of God's grace. It's great to be saved. Many of us here are. You can say, well, I know I'm saved. You know more than John Paul II did. If you know you're saved, isn't that sad? A leader of a billion people, religious leader, but his own confession was, you know, I hope I'll make it to heaven, say enough prayers for me, say enough masses for me, and maybe I'll get out of purgatory and one day get there. How sad. When you can know you're saved, John said, these things I've written unto you to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And through faith we know. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So it's a wonderful thing to be saved.